Everybody excited to be here?
Yeah.
Me too. Let's pray together. Father, we're just waiting in anticipation to see what you would have for us tonight, Lord. We thank you that we can thank you, and we praise you that we praise you. And Lord, we just ask that you just bless us tonight. Bless these women, and just open our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can stand or you can sit, whichever you prefer.
Hi, ladies. Go ahead and have a seat. Wasn't that great? Thank you, Diane and Danielle. And if you were wondering if they looked kind of alike, it's a mom and daughter. Isn't that awesome? And Diane actually has another daughter. I don't know if she's here, Alicia. And they all sing. Am I missing anyone? Do you have any more kids I don't know about that sing?
Yeah, she's in Texas.
Oh, okay. So it's a singing family, and some of you might remember Diane. She was around years ago when Brian and Cheryl were here and involved with worship, and then they were over at Calvary Chapel Living Hope for many years, serving over there, and we have them back, and we're blessed, so thank you. It's kind of like right in my face. I also want to, as you're coming in, go ahead and don't feel free to come forward, ladies. Don't feel like you have to be in the way back. But I also want to just thank our sound team, we have a couple gals videotaping tonight because we have a special presentation, and I just want you to know what a blessing that is, that we actually can function on Monday nights with completely now, with all women using their gifts. That is huge. So if you ever have that desire to learn about sound or meeting out, let us know. I love seeing you guys get used. So for those of you who may not know me, my name is Denise Salvato, and I am Pastor Rob's wife. Yes, I'm the poor woman that he uses sermon illustrations. But don't feel too bad for me, because he really paints me as being way better than I am. So I know I get some women coming up to me all nervous. Are you okay? After he talks about me, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm good. Except Song of Solomon. That one was iffy. I did tell him, do not use us for any illustrations whatsoever. So those of you that went through Song of Solomon, you know what I'm talking about. So on behalf of the women's ministry, I want to welcome you here tonight. If you're new to our fellowship, or you're visiting, or you were brought by a friend, welcome. I also want to say hi to those who are joining us through the via the live web. Did you know we had one of those? And we do have women that watch. So turn around, wave back at the sound room. Hi for those joining us. And also, some of the gals will be listening and watching later on in the week. They do that with our weekly Bible studies. And so I just want to take a minute to say hi to two of my friends, one in Oregon, Leanne. Hi, Leanne. And my new friend, Dee, in Maine. Hi, Dee. Okay. So, is Tracy here? Tracy Rosello, did she make it? Tracy, are you in the room? Okay. Tracy, many of you know her, but she's a gal in our church body that has been very, very ill for quite some time. And she emailed me a couple days ago, and she literally has not gotten to come into the church sanctuary for a year now. So she has been, her and Rob have church at home on the couch. Like, she says it's great, we get to snuggle and be in our pajamas, but she really wanted to try and make it tonight, so she didn't. So Tracy, we love you. We're praying for you also. The theme of tonight is Journey of Faith, and really it was inspired by the Bible study that many of our women are going through right now through the book of Joshua, and it's titled Living Fearlessly, and it has been very applicable in light of what's going on in our world, hasn't it, ladies, those of you that have been doing it, not only economically, because that really is affecting a lot of you personally, a lot of people out of jobs or just struggling right now, some people that have lost homes, or even politically, just our nation is in a time of just a lot of obstacles, a lot of crisis. And then personally, you know, many of us were going through our own personal trials and mountains that need to be moved and rivers that need to be parted. And so it has been very, very applicable to us. And we've been challenged in Joshua to step out in faith and obedience as children of God and remember that he is for us, he is with us, he is in us, and he has a plan and promises, amen, and a purpose for our life. And so we can walk in victory and not be afraid. Well, there was one quote, I think it was in lesson one or two, that I just want to read to you. I love this quote. It says, no matter what obstacle you face, launch out in faith. And when God prevails by accomplishing the impossible on your behalf, give him all the glory. Well, this evening, we are blessed to hear from a woman who I believe has really lived out this truth. I witnessed Margie give up her home, her security, her family, her friends, her church body, to answer the call of God on her and her husband's life. They went to a faraway land where she didn't speak the language, she didn't understand the customs, and on top of all of that, she was immediately immersed into the role of a pastor's wife that she didn't get to practice here at home first. I've seen Margie face more obstacles than you can imagine, yet her life bears much fruit. And just recently, the Lord said to Margie and to Jim to pack up their bags, and it was time to go again, that he was sending them to another land with new people and a new language and a new work. And you know what? She has answered that call alongside her husband. And so I'm blessed by her faith and her obedience, and I know you will be too, as she shares part of her journey of faith. So will you please welcome Margie Stewart.
Did I say buona notte? Can you guess what country I'm serving in now? Italy. It's great to be here. I'm kind of on the end of my journey right now in Vista, so I go back to Italy on Thursday, which it's kind of bittersweet because all our family is here and our friends, of course, are here, but my husband's back at home and I haven't seen him for a month. And he keeps emailing, and it's kind of good in a way because, like, my life is so pathetic without you, and I want to save those emails for, you know, the really rough times and stuff. But so it's a real pleasure that I have to be here tonight and to not only to see a lot of familiar faces, but also to not know a lot of you, because that means that the Lord is continuing the work that he started here in Vista. And it's just good to see new people. I think they're going to put up some pictures. I didn't bring any pictures with me. So all the pictures you're going to see tonight are either from Facebook, from the Bible College students' Facebook things, a couple from my blog, and, well, that's way too fast. So that's where I live, if you can see it. I don't know. Can you see it? Because I can't. That's my balcony. Those are our hills. Those are our shed in Italy, Padova. Those are the Bible College students. We have a new Bible College in Italy. And so these kids were the first semester Bible College is in Montebelluna. They're in Padova. And if Eric's mom's here tonight, there's your son. That's Padova, I think by the St. Anthony's Basilica. And that's Pastor Craig Quam. You get his updates here, so that's him. He's the pastor in Montebelluna. And the kids joined a choir. They joined in with the Montebelluna Choir, the Bible College students did, and they did an awesome concert this year. Those are some of the kids from our church. Those are real Italian kids, 100% Italian blood. In case you ever wondered what they look like. They're so cute, aren't they? Ooh. That's my backyard. No. Thank you for your support. That's downtown Padova in the square. That is the second largest music store in Europe, and it happens to be in Montebelluna. So if there's music lovers that want to come over and visit and take Jim on a little shopping tour, I'm sure he would be appreciative. That's Padova again, the canal, and during the Saturdays and Wednesday, it's all covered with stalls, and they sell clothes and shoes, and you name it, they sell it. That's Padova, that's the basilica in the background there. And there's just neat places, as you can see, all the people. There's just so many people to be ministered to. Little canal and the houses there. That's St. Anthony's again. Everything is St. Anthony's. It's the patron saint of Padova. That's, is that the nun? The nuns even shop at the piazza. Hi, Terry. Little neighborhood underwater. That's chickens. You can buy your chickens fresh and whole and cut them up. That is Venice, which is only about a half an hour if there's no traffic from my house. So if you think I'm trying to entice you to come over and visit, you're right. That's Venice. I don't know if you can see the little gondola guys in there or not. I can't see from here. But they really do wear those striped shirts over there, the gondola guys. That's one of the Bible college students. I haven't met her yet. I just took the picture off Facebook. We have carnival right now in Venice where they dress up and they wear these amazing masks and these elaborate costumes. And this is my baby, my grandbaby. I had to put her in there because I always hear of everybody here that's got their grandchildren now. So you all have to look at my grandbaby now. That's our first one, our own. I think that's it, yeah? And I'm getting too old. But you know, tonight is we have the theme of a journey of faith. You can see, you know, just a little bit of the journey that the Lord has brought my husband and I on now in Italy. And it's easy to look at the pictures and say, wow, I'd love to live there. And I remember I have a blog, so I blog all this. So. You know, you get to live in Italy, and then when you stop and you think about it, it's like, no, it's a ministry. And it's a journey that the Lord brings you on, and it's one thing when we would go on a holiday or we go on vacation to a place, but then when the Lord calls us to minister there, it's a whole different thing, and you have that. You have the beauty of the country, but then you also have all those people that you look out upon, and they're not saved. And it becomes your mission field. So let's pray before I ramble on some more. Father, we give you thanks tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God. We thank you that you have such an amazing love for each one of us that are here tonight. We thank you, God, that you do call us all on a journey. Lord, that you've made a path for each of us. And Lord, you're right there guiding us, leading us, Lord, showing us the way. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would just speak through my mouth, Lord, the things that you want to say tonight. May we all be encouraged through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, I started a blog because I wanted a place to put pictures and things like that on when we moved to Italy. I think actually I started in Hungary. And I've named it A Journey of Faith. So before you started your Joshua study, I did have A Journey of Faith written. And I thought I was going to start to journal about the different things and how our faith was growing, and we were building up our faith through the mission field. And as I would read back over the things that the Lord was showing me, it became more of a blog about God's faithfulness rather than my own faithfulness, and how the Lord just was so faithful in every step of the journey that he brought us on. And 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that. It reminds us that even when we lack faith, God remains faithful to us. He can't deny himself. And so that's a promise that each of us are able to cling on to. Jim and I, we were in Vista for many years, and the Lord called us out in 2001 to serve in Hungary. I had no idea where Hungary was. I didn't know what we would do there except to serve, and the Lord was faithful. He met us each and every day that we were serving the people in Hungary. He changed lives over there. He tore down, he built back up. He challenged us in many ways there to surrender our thoughts, our ways, our will, to yield them to him. We didn't pass the test all the time, especially me, but always grateful that sanctification is a process. It's not something that was done overnight. And then I came here and found out that you're studying the book of Joshua, which I absolutely love, studying the book of Joshua. And we look at Joshua's life and we see that he is a man that was on a journey of faith himself. He was called to take the place of Moses after Moses died, and Joshua is going to be the one to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And can you imagine what a task that was for him? Filling Moses's shoes. Taking the place of a man who was so revered and so did so many amazing things while he was leading the children of Israel. And when Jim and I got the call to move to Italy, we were called to take over a small church plant in Padova. Pastor Craig was the pastor in Montebelluna, and he also started to pastor another church about 45 minutes away in Feltre. And so he was teaching Sunday morning in Montebelluna, Sunday night in Feltre, Wednesday night in Montebelluna, Thursday night in Feltre, and then Padova on Saturday night. So he asked Jim to pray about moving to Padova and taking over the church plant. And I guess I can say, not like I'm Joshua, but it's kind of the same type of thing. You're called to step in to another person's shoes and to take their place. And it can be intimidating for all of us to be asked to do something new, to maybe to step up and serve in a new ministry, maybe to step up and take somebody else's place in ministry. And we think that we need to put their shoes on. But the Lord shows us that he gives us our own pair of shoes. And I have to say it because I love shoes. And so when I was, typing the message, I was like, yes, I can put shoes in there. And, I live in the fashion capital of life, in Italy. And I told my husband, what a wonderful place to go through a midlife crisis is in Italy. And, I like the rhinestones now, all the things that we used to think were really gaudy and we would laugh at, that our grandmas were wearing the fashion jewelry. And I love it now. I love shoes. I can't always get them, but I love them, and the higher the better. I know, it's bad. I have osteoporosis, so it's not really a good thing, but they wear really, really high shoes. And but for us, as women and children of the Lord, God has made a pair of shoes for each and every single one of us as we take the journey that he calls us to go on. He made a pair of shoes that will fit me perfectly. Not you, but me. And he's made every woman in this room a unique pair. And he wants you to step into them. He wants you to just slip them on. And have you ever gone into a really expensive store and just because you want to, you go over into the section that you know you can't afford, but you go there anyway because you want to put those really expensive shoes on? Like, what does a $900 pair of shoes feel like? It's like, do they put themselves on you or what? But there is something about it. And Sandy and I, we did that the other day. We went and we were like, wow, these are like a glove. But The pair of shoes that God makes for us are like that. They're just like a glove. When you put them on, it's like, wow, they're going to fit on us perfectly and only on us. They're not going to fit, you know, on our friends the way that they're going to fit on us. We can't always borrow shoes that God gives to each one of us individually. And so God, he uniquely creates these pairs of shoes for us to wear on the journey that he calls us onto, because our journeys are unique. The shoes are unique. The journey is unique. He doesn't call me to the same thing he calls somebody else to. He doesn't call you to go to Italy, unless you really think he does. Then you can talk to me later. But when we're going to take a journey, we do need a good pair of shoes, don't we? They can't be a pair of thrashed ones. They need to last throughout the entire journey that we're going to be on. And the Lord, he tailor makes them. He chooses a path for each one of us to take on. And God knows the fears that we're going to face along the journey that he calls us on. He knows our frame. He knows when we're going to doubt. He knows when we're going to start to get scared. But just like you read before in the first chapter of Joshua, what does God say to him? Be strong and be of good courage. You don't need to fear, Joshua. And the Lord tells us that too. And the beauty to me is that God just didn't tell Joshua that one time. He reminded him over and over, Joshua, yes, I have you on this journey of faith, but don't be afraid. And the Lord does that with us. We think that we need to sometimes be these powerful women that, you know, we're strong, we're Christian women. But God knows us. He knows that we get weak. He knows that sometimes the journey seems, you know, way too long. And how many of us moms, we take these summer vacations with kids, and it's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? And sometimes, you know, we as women, we can be that way. I can be that way with the Lord, wanting the journey to end, wanting it to just stop and be over with and get to wherever it is that the Lord wants us to be at. And he's like, almost, we're almost there. We're almost there. But the Lord will continue to comfort us and remind us and encourage us along the way. And sometimes, just as with Joshua, it was the Lord that encouraged him, and sometimes it was the children of Israel themselves that reminded him of the very thing that God said to him. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Don't be afraid, Joshua. And that's how we as women in the body, we come along each other as we each go on our own journeys of faith, and we comfort each other and we remind each other. When I'm going through something all the way in Italy, and the Lord has allowed this technology that all I have to do, well, in Italy, it's not all you have to do because the internet is a different story, but you can type an email. I mean, I can type my friends at any time and know without a doubt that they are praying for me. They're praying for Jim. They're praying for our church. They're encouraging me and reminding me, just as the children of Israel reminded Joshua, that God is faithful and that God is with them. And then, just like with Joshua, there's times when the Lord asks us on this journey to do things that sound so absurd. They sound so silly. But again, in Isaiah, and the Lord says that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. The Lord's thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. And we have meetings, you know, we have planning meetings and we have prayer meetings, which are all great. And we decide, you know, we wait on the Lord and we ask him how we're going to do things. But we would never, you know, after you know, a woman's retreat planning meeting, would we say, all right, I want you six over here to get some trumpets and march around Vista Church and, you know, see what happens. No, that would sound so silly. If the Lord said to me, you know, put on your stilettos and march around the Padova and let's see, you know, the people get saved, I'd fall. I wouldn't be able to do it. But, you know, God asks us sometimes to do things that don't make sense to us, things that seem like, What purpose does it serve? But we have to trust him. And it's one thing I know in with Denise that she's taught us for many, many years about journaling. Write it down. Write it down when you don't understand what God is bringing you through. Right then and there, write it down. And then as you go back and you look at where the Lord's brought you and how the Lord was so faithful in your life when you thought that, you know, nothing was going to be working out, and you saw once again that the Lord is faithful. And the silly things that don't make sense to us one day, they will make sense, because we'll have seen that God was the one at work, not us. We were just the vessel that he chose to use at that particular time. And then, you know, for us, for Jim and I, our daughter left Hungary 3 years ago. Sorry, still can't get used to glasses. She left 3 years ago to move back to America and go to college. And, you know, we missed her so much. And then our middle daughter got married, and she had a baby, as you saw, the cutest little girl in the world. And it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart to be so far away. It didn't make sense to us. It seemed like, you know, we might as well get out a trumpet and walk around in a circle at that time. When the Lord called Jim to move to Italy, I was kind of thinking, you know, we just sensed that 7 years, it's a number of completion, and everything's leading up to us leaving Hungary. The Lord was, you know, raising up Hungarian leadership there. And rather than bring us back here, he kept us over in Europe, and that didn't make sense. It seemed really silly. And our parents, you know, they're all aging, and you wonder, okay, Jim's the oldest son, and shouldn't we be here taking care of our parents, and shouldn't we be with them? And every time I come back here and I see, you know, my parents aging faster and faster, and it hurts that you're not there all the time with them. And so to move to Italy didn't seem like a very logical plan, but we know that that's what the Lord called us to do. And we had to make that choice, whether to obey him and continue on that particular journey that he was leading us on, or, like I try to do, sit and analyze things over and over again. But I do love Italy. I mean, my husband is half Italian. He's Sicilian. Gosh. And the people are wonderful. The people are very happy people. They're very loud people, but we are too. I come from a big family. Jim comes from a big family. So, you know, the food is awesome. It's amazing. You will never go hungry over there, because there's always somebody inviting you over to dinner. They look out for each other. They really do. There's a lot of bureaucracy, but you can kind of learn that and get past that. We moved in September, and we spent the last few months, you know, getting adjusted and unpacking boxes, and I had to learn how to clean the house the Italian way. And I will say that I think we could have an intern program, and young girls who desire to be married should come on over. I've seen some pretty immaculate houses here, not putting you down. But I have never in my life seen houses like I see in Italy. They're spotless. The garages, I understand Tony Salvato now. The garage must be clean. And who has a clean garage? Garages were made for all the stuff that you can't fit in your house. You go over there, and if you saw I have that balcony, and here's my balcony, and here's my windows, and I can see the neighbors, because we all live on top of each other too. It's like, you know, that the house that you saw, I don't live in the whole thing. I live up, the neighbor lives down. And you can hear everything. Well, they scrub their garage. The garages are tiled. They have better tile in their garage than some of us have in our homes over here. They sweep them, they scrub them, they vacuum them. The men, the American men love it because you know how over here we say you can have a 10-minute rule if something drops on the floor and you can pick it up and eat it as long as it's 10 minutes? They say, oh yeah, over here in the Italian room it's 10 years. We can, I mean, they're immaculate. So I'm thinking of sending my daughter back to Italy and having her learn. They are amazing people, and yet they're not saved. So many of them aren't saved. They are religious. Some of them are, especially the older generation. It's a lot of the tradition. But on our way to church, we'll pass some of the traditional churches, and only the older people are going to them. You don't see families going to church anymore. You don't see the young people going to church anymore. And then you have people that do get saved. You have people that that hear the message of salvation and they become Christian, but they don't understand the saving grace of Christ. And so they get all caught up in legalism because Roman history has so much paganism in it. There's so much of that ancient pagan stuff. So when people become Christian, they don't want anything to do, like they won't have a Christmas tree, or they won't, you know, put up the nativity things because, oh, that's what this church does over here. So they don't understand that freedom in Christ. And it really opened my eyes when we moved there and started to meet a lot of different people and even meet some Christians that I praise God for Calvary Chapel. I praise God because it kind of becomes a cliche, or I kind of don't remember all the English, but okay, you know how we always say, like, you have the churches that are over here, and then the churches that are over here, and then Calvary's right in the middle, and we kind of get used to that when we live here, but it's really the truth. When you see it right before your eyes, you see, you know, how there's the traditional, and it's just so dead and empty, and then you see over here, you see those that are saved. Yes, they're going to heaven, but they're so bound with legalism. And then you see Calvary Chapel and the teaching that we have and the grace that we've learned and how God, I believe, has called us to Italy to not only to talk to those who aren't saved, but to set free those that are saved, but they're under such bondage of legalism, and that they would be set free and understand how loving God is and how he's so full of grace. And then, you know, I said before that we have a new Bible college. We had the first kids in September, about 9 students. And we don't have a building yet. They meet in the church, and it's great. You know, we have kids come over that we don't know why, you know, they always come over. Maybe it sounds so exciting. Oh, I think I'll go to Bible college in Italy. You know, if I could, I would have chose Hawaii or something. But we saw the Lord change their lives. We saw the Lord work in these young kids' hearts and give them a burden in their hearts for Italy and the people there. We got to see the church in Montebelluna just embrace the college students and get excited about what the Lord was doing. And my husband, Jim, he's teaching there once a week. He teaches a class there. And we're just excited, you know, to see even more what the Lord's gonna do. And, you know, the Lord impressed upon my heart today that a lot of times when we think of missions and we think of going out on the mission field, we do think about, we get the pictures of going to Africa or going to Asia, which is so important. Everybody over in those countries does need to hear about the Lord. But we can kind of forget about the European countries too, the countries that started out maybe as Christian nations, but have fallen so far away from the Lord that we need to remember these countries in our prayers too. And so what seems silly that the Lord would call us to serve him in another foreign country rather than bring us home, it made sense to the Lord, and we had that choice once again, whether we would follow him or whether we would come home to America. And for all of us, you know, when we continue on our journeys of faith, you know, we reach those mountaintop experiences, as we all talk about, and they're wonderful. You know, there's times that we're trekking along, we're going strong, and everything's going good, ministry's great, the leaders are all, you know, doing their thing, and nobody's arguing, and nobody, you know, is doing their own thing. And it's wonderful. It's kind of what we want as we serve in ministry and as we are on our journeys. But then there's those other times, and I have had many of them in the last 7.5 years on the mission field, where I just want to throw up my hands and say, that's it. I'm tired of driving. You know, I don't want to be on this journey anymore. It's too hard. It's the wrong path. Or I want to take a shortcut. You know how sometimes, have you ever done MapQuest or Michelin? In Europe, I do Michelin a lot. And it'll give you a couple different choices. You can take the scenic route. You can take the shortest route. And then there's some other route, I can't remember. But the scenic route is the longest route usually. And I never want to take that one. I want to just get there. As fast as we can get there, I want to get there. And I think as Christians, sometimes we forget that the journey isn't always a short one. It's a long one, and it can be tiring. And we're tempted at times to take the shortcut. Just, you know, I want to get from point A to point B as quickly as I can. But in the Lord, He will let us. He will let us, you know, make our own steps. But He has a beautiful scenery, and it may not be beautiful at the time we're on it. It might be, you know, going through a lot of little winds and up and down hills and going in ways that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. But the Lord wants us to experience sometimes the long way, and we have to be willing, you know, to yield to that and to allow Him to take us on the path that He wants us to go on. And then I was reading in Joshua 7, I can only paraphrase it, but when we do get frustrated, you know, when I think it was just last week you studied chapter 7 and the battle at Ai. Did I say that right? Ai? That's how you spell it anyway. So, and Joshua was crying out to the Lord, and he just didn't understand what was happening. And the Lord said to him, you know, Joshua, get up. And I felt so many times, especially like even in this last year, that I would just be face down before the Lord. And you know, I think we all have those times where you are crying out to the Lord, but then there's that little bit of self-pity too, or a lot of self-pity. And the Lord allows that. That's the beauty of our God. He allows us to wallow sometimes in our self-pity. Look at the book of Psalms, David. You know, we can just open it up and see all the things that David cried out to the Lord. But David didn't stay there. He moved beyond the self-pity, and he was able to see God even in the difficulties. And sometimes I think that the Lord says that to us, like He said to Joshua, you know what, get up. Get up, Margie. You've been down enough now. Get up. Wash off your shoes and get back on the path that I've set out before you, and continue on the journey that I've laid out before you. And our shoes, you know, mine get worn because I go like this a lot. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But the Lord is good. He is faithful. And He says, just wash them off and don't worry about it. The Lord never gives up on us. We give up on ourselves. Sometimes we give up on the Lord. But He never, ever gives up on any of us. It doesn't matter how far down we fall. He's right there to pick us back up and help us on the way. And I just want to encourage all of us that as we seek the Lord, as we ask Him individually what path He has marked out for us, that we would seek Him and that we would go to Him prayerfully and quietly and ask Him, you know what, Lord, I'm on a journey. What path have You set before me? And then by faith, go on that path with Him, because you're not going to be traveling alone. You not only have all your sisters in the Lord, but you have the Holy Spirit that every time you feel like you're not going to make another step, he's there, come on, come on, I'm right there beside you. I'm going to help you along the way. And don't try to look at your sister's shoes. Don't covet her shoes, because the shoes that the Lord made for her only fit her. They won't fit you. They won't look right on you. Only they're individual. And so try to be content. You know, it's hard because there's times I'll hear of somebody the Lord's called back to America. And, you know, we all know Doug and Rose, and they had their first grandbaby, and God called them back, but, you know, he sure didn't call us back. And I was kind of jealous, and I went through that period of why them and why not us? But that wasn't my path. That, you know, that was what he had for Doug and Rose. That's not what he had for Jim and I. And I need to learn to be content in that. And the Lord will equip us. He'll equip us with every single thing that we need along the way on our journey, whatever he asks us to do. And at the end of Joshua's life, what did he say? He gave the people a choice that day. He laid it all out on the line for them. And at the end, he said, you know what? Choose this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to serve your other gods? And I think that's what it got down to with me. You know, am I going to serve my flesh? Am I going to serve what I think is right, what I want to do? Or am I going to serve the Lord and serve him joyfully and serve him faithfully? So I just really hope that you're encouraged along the journey that the Lord calls each of you on. And if it's you ever feel he's calling you to journey on over to Italy, then by all means, let us know. So thank you for your time, and thank you so much for all of your prayers and all of the love that we know that we have from this church.
Father, thank you for the good word that you shared with us tonight. And we just pray that you would go before Margie and Jim, Lord, as they step into this new venture, Lord of faith. We pray, Lord, that the gates of heaven would be open, Lord, that your spirit would be poured out on this city, and Lord, that there would be just an amazing work, Lord, that would be accomplished. Lord, we pray for the salvation of people in Italy, and Lord, also that they would be set free. Lord, just equip Jim and Margie for the work that you've given them to do, and Lord, just bless the final days that Margie has, Lord, and get her home safely to Jim. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
An encouraging word. Amen. Yeah. Well, you want to go on the mission field? How many are? But you know, on a serious note, Calvary Vista is very mission oriented, and there are lots of opportunities and to go on trips. So keep that in mind. Right now, actually, we have a team that's in Costa Rica that will be heading home soon. So pray for their final days there and their trip home. And we also have a team, Debbie and Holly, along with some women from all over that went to Russia. And they're in Israel, and they'll be heading home soon. So keep them in your prayers also. And if you don't go, there's always practical ways to bless the missionaries. One of them is that you've got a flyer on the way in. Did everyone get one? And that is an updated list of missionaries that have gone out from Calvary Vista that you can just stick on your refrigerator or tuck in your Bible and be praying for them, or maybe send a card or an email to one of the missionary gals, and they would be so blessed. And real quickly also, we have a couple from our church, Jill and Todd Granquist, that are going to be leaving for Haiti in 2 weeks, and they are actually going with another ministry team called Haiti Endowment Fund. And they're going to be traveling around to different villages, providing medical care and sharing the hope and love of Jesus. And they do church plants and retreats and agricultural programs and all kinds of things. Well, Jill just called me yesterday, and they are in need of a bunch of Advil, ibuprofen, or what's the other word, Motrin. So if you would like to go pick up from Walmart a jar of one of those, ibuprofen, Motrin, Advil, And would like to donate that to the work over in Haiti. We would love for you to do that. So they leave in 2 weeks, so I need you to drop it off at the church by March 8th at the latest. So make a little note next time you're in the drugstore or Walmart, grab a bottle. And that sounds so simple, but you don't even understand how that will impact a family when they're going to be able to give those them that medicine, okay? So before we go on, and we are in for such a treat, I want you to stand up, go ahead and stretch, say hi to someone around you, and then we'll keep on with our, go ahead and have a seat. I want to remind you, if you have not yet turned your cell phone off, could you please do that for us, just so there's no distractions. As Margie mentioned, we're all on a journey of faith, but each of our lives is unique. Yet it's purpose and it's planned by the same God. And He is faithful to His promises in our lives, but also in the lives from the past, the saints that have gone before us from times past. His word is true, His prophecies are true, and many of them are fulfilled. And tonight, through this drama presentation, I just pray that you will see God's divine love for you, His plan for your life, and that you would be strengthened in your faith and in His promises, and that you would come to realize that He is more than able to accomplish what concerns you. So please welcome with me Pamela Shattuck.
Well, I've got to tell you, I'm absolutely thrilled to see so many of you out here. I'm very excited to bring this to you. I want to tell you just a little bit about this journey that we're all on, even though we all take the different roads, to consider the things that God has done in the past with all the various lives. And I know we focus a lot on the men in Scripture, but tonight I pray that this Bible study brings you a different insight as you read the Scriptures, as you think about God's divine providence, what He has done, His faithfulness, His goodness, His compassion, and all that He has planned. I pray that you're blessed. Now, there's two songs that bookend this, and they are prophetic, continuing on with that prophecy theme. The first song is out of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which are the words, "We beseech thee, O Lord, save now. We beseech thee, O Lord, bring now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And those are words that Jesus spoke when he came in, as he was leaving Jerusalem. He lamented over Jerusalem because the people at the time had not recognized the time of his visitation. They should have known that he was coming, and they didn't. And he said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And Jesus, of course, came in on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, and that's exactly what they were shouting, "Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That prophecy written about 1,000 years before Christ was fulfilled at that time. I am telling you about that now because I'm going to sing it in Hebrew, okay? So if you don't understand it, it's okay, but you know the Scriptures. The song at the end is drawn from Isaiah 53, written about 700 years prior to Christ, which describes who Jesus is and what he would do. And what you see here tonight, when you put the pieces together, consider the prophecy that God gave us in the Old Testament and how it is fulfilled. And just really, I would like you to just sit back, relax, laugh, cry. Let the Spirit touch you. Open up your heart. It is with great pleasure and by His grace and to His glory that I bring you the heritage. It was an interesting time we shared, the five of us. None of us knew why we had been brought together. Our backgrounds were quite diverse. I suppose that's an understatement. And yet, there seemed to be something that bonded us, something beyond the fact that we were mere women, something beyond the years, something immense. I couldn't quite bind it there, but it was amazingly comforting. And even though we were quite different, I identified with the other four right from the beginning. There was the matriarch. The tiny lines around her eyes were tinted rosy, as if she had experienced both life's thorns and sweetness. The young foreign girl. She seemed to be at ease with the group, but she would shift uncomfortably from time to time as if she felt she didn't really belong. The beautiful queen, oh, her silky black hair was the envy of everyone gathered, and yet she acted as though her beauty was a curse and not a blessing. Finally, there was the young maiden. She was about 15 or 16. She seemed introspective for the most part, harboring what appeared to be a world of unspeakable thoughts. The matriarch spoke first. He wanted to do what? I stood there and I laughed at him, like I often did. It's not what I want to do, woman. It's what I have to do. It is my calling. Sure, his calling. Imagine having everything you ever wanted. Well, almost everything. Nice land, stable, secure, nice home, nice people. Well, as people go. And here he comes with this plan, this calling that we're supposed to pack everything up and go traipsing off to who knows where, never knowing where we're going to pitch our tent next. I have never been poor, sir. I don't know how well I would function as a hobo. Besides, how do you know that this god of yours isn't trying to play some kind of sick joke on you? Her voice cracked, partly with joy, partly bewilderment being relived. So, did you follow? I asked. I had a choice. Besides, there was this nagging question in the back of my mind concerning this god of his and the promise. I cannot even think of it now without laughing. The promise? Everyone nodded in agreement. It seemed I was the only one to whom this promise was foreign. The promise? I asked. I was to have a child. This statement brought a variety of responses from those gathered. The matriarch, of course, burst out laughing. The young foreign girl smiled shyly, as did the young maiden. And tears from her own fountain of inexpressible joy began to well up in her eyes. The beautiful queen sat quiet, somber, reflective. Is there anything wrong? I asked. No. No, I just find it difficult to believe that I'm even here. Please, continue. The matriarch went on. A child. I'd always wanted a son. And not to add any pressure, but my husband seemed to think that he was going to be the father of many nations. Hoy, I used to lie awake at night in our tent and wonder why I was barren. My husband would come in, and he would nudge me. And he would nudge me. And what is it now, my darling? You see the stars, my dear, and the sand all around us. Our descendants will be greater in number than all of these. It was a joke. I knew this God of his had kind of some kind of strange sense of humor. Look at me. Look at me. I'm pushing 90 years old and I'm going to have a child? We have been traipsing around in this desert for years. I left my home. I left my family. The lifestyle I was accustomed to. Oy, the lifestyle I was accustomed to. I left the marketplaces, all for the sake of this promise that I'm going to have a child. And now I am too old, sir. You can stop making me promises. I was a little curious and probably a bit too naive. So did you have your child? I asked. She tried to answer, but the only thing that came out of her mouth was the most unmatrical belly laugh I think I'd ever heard. She went on and on for, it seemed like nearly an hour, poor dear. And then she was finally able to collect herself, and she began again. I had everything. Everything except faith. And when God gave me that child, suddenly I understood. Finally, I understood what my husband meant about calling. Finally, I understood about the grace of God. Yes. That phrase rang with an inexplicable harmony throughout the group. It had a mystical quality to it, the grace of God. Is that why we were all here? The grace of God? I asked. Suddenly the young foreigner spoke. I can tell you about the grace of God, but my story is only vaguely similar to yours. You see, I grew up in an enemy land. There was every reason I should have lived my entire life excluded and impoverished, but it is strange how things turned out, yes? My husband, he came from your land. He came with his mother and father and brother who married my sister. They came at a time of a severe famine, a time of great political chaos, a time of seeking for a second chance, desperately. And then what happened? I asked. Well, before my mother-in-law, my sister and I had any children, we became widows. You must have been devastated. But her eyes seemed brighter than ever, and she assured us. I was accustomed to living with nothing, just as you are accustomed to living with great wealth and you of one day of having that promise of having a son. I expected nothing from life. But I did have great faith. Even as my mother-in-law prepared to go back to her country, I clung to her. I begged to go with her as her servant. I refused her urgent pleas that I go back to my country. My sister, she went, but I went on with my lady. To a strange land with strange people? Why did you go? I asked. Oh, I hope I don't sound too unpretentious. You see, I knew her God would be my deliverer, but there is one thing that I didn't know. You see, I had prepared myself for a life of servanthood to take care of this woman that I had known as mother-in-law for only a few short years, and then wondering what I would do when she passed from this life, with no heirs of my own, no husband, no rights to any land. I had to prepare to protect myself. I remember the first day I went to glean in the barley fields. I had prepared myself for the abuse I would receive. A frail young foreign girl, working amongst men twice my stature. Tired men, angry nationals who would despise my very presence. But I did not prepare myself for the kindness that I would receive. For the men to give me double portions of grain each day, to drink freely from their wells, and to take freely from their supplies. And I had not prepared myself for meeting the owner of that very field. You see, even though I had great faith, I had no conception of the depth of his grace. Her eyes began to well up with tears of joy, and she could hardly contain herself. Oh, I don't want to go on and on, but me and the owner of that field where I had been gleaning the barley, he was the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer! I didn't exactly know what that meant, so didn't want to quell her enthusiasm. That meant that because he was a relative of my husband and of the same bloodline, that if he would marry me, then he would continue the bloodline of my husband. And he agreed to marry me. But soon, we ran into a small problem. A problem? What kind of problem? I asked. Oh, that part about God having a sense of humor. I believe it. You see, it turns out there was another kinsman redeemer, even closer in line. Can you believe it? I come into town with no husband, no real good chance of finding one, and now I have too many men. And now my being a foreigner is a blessing and not a curse. And why is that? We all leaned in to listen. If it had not been for my being foreign, I would have ended up with Mr. Shoeless, that's what the other guy was called, and I never would have married the man that I did marry, and I never would have given birth to his son, the predecessor of a great king. She smiled and sat a little more still, feeling a bit more of a part of the group now. I, on the other hand, was feeling a little distant. I wasn't quite sure what was happening here and what I was seeing. Interested to hear the stories, yes, but not quite sure where I fit in yet. The beautiful queen began to address the group next, softly, graciously, as one might expect, and with a sobriety that was uncharacteristic of those that had preceded her. I can tell you about the grace of God, but my story is very difficult to tell. I feel almost hypocritical in the way I attained my regalia, and yet for some strange reason, only God knows, I was called to be a part of this group. She stood and walked pensively across the room. Quietly, she turned and she began to tell us her story. They should have gone off to war. It was a time when kings do go off to war. My husband had been a soldier in his army. He was a very brave, loyal, and devoted man. He had gone off to war. It was just before dawn. I had finished bathing sometime earlier and was preparing for bed when a knock came on my door. I was frightened at first. I didn't know what to think, but the voice on the other side assured me that he was an emissary of the king and that the king had requested my presence. I didn't know what to think. My husband was away at battle. I decided to go. I had to go. I was taken to the palace and ushered into the king's chambers. The servants were bade leave, and we were alone. And I stood there. And he looked at me, stared at me for the longest time, as if a great battle was raging within him. He praised my beauty. I was flattered, of course. I was nobody. He was the king. He began to caress me. I should have resisted and refused. But he was the king. Before either one of us knew what had happened, it was done. I dressed myself and I returned home. She turned away as if embarrassed to be in our company. The matriarch went to her and brought her back to where she had been seated. She sat quietly for some time, and then she began again, barely lifting her head. As with you, it was a great blessing in my time to be found to be with child, but I must tell you, the day that I found I was with child was the worst day of my life. I didn't know what to do other than to inform the king, and when he found out, he sent for my husband to come back from battle, and then he sent him home to be with me, to somehow cover our deed. But my husband, my darn loyal husband, he refused. He protested to the king. My lord's men are camped out in an open field. How can I go out and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. It was fitting that the king should reward such nobility. And he did, by sending him to the front of the battle line, where he was killed by the enemy. Casualty of war. Nice and tidy. The king then brought me to the palace and made me his wife, now legally. My husband is dead. And then I too bore a child. She gathered her silky black hair and began to stroke it gently, softly. And she began her story again. The struggle within the king continued until the day he was confronted. Word came that our child, our infant son, wouldn't survive. The king knelt over him, day after day, weeping and groaning. You can't. There's so much hurt in doing the wrong thing. So much inexpressible hurt. But with the death of that child, there came a strange peace. I can't explain it. It was as if God had assured us that he was very displeased by what we had done, but her eyes lightened. She stood up confidently all of a sudden. Her mannerisms changed. It was as if we were witnessing a delightful metamorphosis. But he was just as determined that his grace would sustain us, that we would be restored, that no matter how much we grieved him, his purpose would stand. I grieved when my firstborn died, yes, I understood that. What I still can't understand is how another child of mine became king and inherited the promise of reigning forever. So here I am. She smiled, feeling much more a part of the group. I, on the other hand, was feeling more and more distant. The bond between these women was becoming a little more apparent, and I didn't quite understand where I fit. All eyes turned to the young maiden. She weighed each word as if supported by a mountain of thought. This hope deep within our hearts. Every prayer included it. It was in the forefront of our minds in every activity. She began to stare straight ahead as if mesmerized. And she continued. He said I would be with child. I denied him emphatically. I was a virgin. My purity was something I held in the highest regard. But he assured me that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This is Mary, I thought. I began to put the pieces together. Sarah was the matriarch. Ruth, the young foreign girl. Bathsheba, wife of King David. She was the queen. All of these women were part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. What was I doing here? I didn't understand. I was startled to be in their presence, but I didn't dare interfere. I sat. And Mary continued. You would have thought that having this child in my lifetime would have been the greatest blessing. But I have to tell you, I had to hold on to the promise that much harder, watching him grow than I ever did before he was born. There was this time, Jesus was about 12, and we had traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, which was a custom, and as we did, we traveled with an entourage of family and friends. On the return trip home to Nazareth, we had traveled for about a day, believing that Jesus was in our presence, and I decided to make sure, found out that he was not. My heart sank. I had been given charge of the Son of God. I was his mother, his protector. And I'd failed. We hurried back to Jerusalem and found him conversing in the temple with the teachers and the doctors. Didn't you know I would be about my father's business, he said. Suddenly occurred to me that I was not his protector. He was mine. The times I struggled the most, I just couldn't understand. I knew who he was. I knew why he had come. But to see him rejected so often. Why would they treat him with such hatred, with such venomous cruelty, for causing the lame to get up and walk and cleansing the leper? The blind would see, the mute would speak, the deaf would hear, the dead would rise. I believed God, but I couldn't understand how he would let his son my son be so abused and misunderstood by the people that he loves so much? The day came. I stood amongst the mob. They brought my son out into the courtyard. He had been beaten and scourged. His flesh had been ripped from his body. And blood ran down his face from a mangled crown of thorns they thrust into his scalp. I listened as a godless governor pleaded for his life. I find no fault in him, he said again and again. But the crowd my son had lived his whole life for shouted as if fired with determination from hell itself, "Crucify him! Crucify him! No! No! God, no! You can't, no! We followed up the long road to the place of the skull where the executions took place. They hammered heavy nails into his hands. Hands that had held onto locks of my hair when I nursed him as a baby. Oh, beautiful child. Hands whose gentle touch healed everyone that he touched. They raised him up, and then they slammed the cross into its hole in the ground, and I just stood there. Gasp! He can't breathe! Oh, God, I don't understand! He had to fight for every breath! Oh, God, no! No! Yes, that is my son! No! Jesus! No, no, no! No! Oh, you can't, you can't. My child. I remember the prophecy spoken when he was a baby, that his spear would pierce my heart. Even in his dying breath, he cared only for those that he had come for. He looked at his beloved disciple beside me and commissioned him to take care of me. Body and soul were being torn apart, and he was concerned that I would have a place to stay. Oh, Jesus, I love you. He whispered, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." After he died, the disciples scattered. I knew this wasn't the end. How could it be? The hope of so many generations, the promise given to me by the heavenly messenger. We couldn't understand. We didn't understand that the promise of an eternal kingdom had to include the conquering of death. It was necessary. It was necessary for him to be born and to suffer. It was necessary for him to share in the sufferings of the world. It was necessary for him to die. But after 3 days, he rose. He rose. It was all part of the plan, the promise. The promise that God fulfilled. Didn't know what to say. I was stunned. The matriarch looked at me. I was afraid of what she might say.
"Well, what's your story, dear?"
she asked. I haven't really got a story. Nothing that compares to any of you. My life is so unsettled right now.
"Oh, I know exactly what you mean," she said.
"No, you don't understand. I mean, I feel like a foreigner here."
"Oh, I can completely relate to that," said Ruth.
No, you don't. You don't understand. I have so many secrets, so many dark places." "None darker than mine," Bathsheba said.
"Yes, but you see, you're all part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, his heritage. Where do I fit in? I don't understand how I could be a part of this.
I stopped. Slowly, I began to realize. Mary came to me and said,
"Listen to what Jesus said. Who is my mother, my brother, my father, my close relative? The one who does the will of the Father. Faith in the promise. That is his will. Believe. Believe."
I was overwhelmed because of God's overwhelming grace. I was indeed a part of this family, a part of the family of God. I left with a new sense of my importance, a new excitement about life. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to him that he should repay? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The just Father in heaven, God, you are God of gods. Only you could have written such a plan and carried it through generation after generation, fulfilling your promise, Lord, telling us in advance and doing it, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are with us, that your spirit is in us when we receive you, God. I thank you, Father, for the lives of these women who have gone on before us and how they must have were so uncertain many, many times, God. And I just lift the women here tonight, Father, as we consider the words in your word, the promises that you've made, the faithfulness that you keep even when we're not faithful, Lord, the spirit that you want in us, that you give to us freely for anyone who asks, Father. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus, for that. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry it took that, Father, but we thank you for that sacrifice that you made on our behalf to cleanse us so that we could be with you, Lord. We are so sorry, Father, but we thank you and praise you for your goodness. Oh, Lord, I pray for the hearts that are in here that know you and trust that your Holy Spirit has touched them. And, Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be open to the truth of your word and what you've done. Father, we praise you in the holy name of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here tonight who has never received Christ His whole point of going through, of God doing all of this, was for us, for you and me, the people from the time of Adam and Eve, to pay for our sins so that we can be with Him, a holy, perfect, pure God. There's nothing bad in Him, nothing evil. He is purity, and He is love, and He loves us. And I ask you tonight, if you want to receive His love, receive forgiveness of your sins, to have them washed, all you need to do is believe and receive Christ into your heart. Doesn't hurt. And you're set free for eternity. God has made a place for you in heaven. I'd like to pray for any of you right now. The rest of us will pray along. If you want to receive Christ right now, you can do it in the quietness of your own heart. Just repeat after me to yourself, to the Lord. He's listening. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I am sorry for my sins. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made on that cross on my behalf. I believe what you have done is payment for sin. I believe you are the Son of God. I receive you now into my life. Be Lord and Savior. Teach me to walk in your ways. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you that you have made a place for me in your heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If any of you have received Christ, we're going to have women up here to pray for you, to give you a little more information on what it is you've just done to come into the kingdom, that now all of your sins are washed forever, and you live by grace, as our missionary Margie just was telling us about living in grace. So right now, can we thank God for what He's done? Thank God. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
And Pamela, thank you very much. What a blessing. Well, it's been a rich night. I'm confident that you have been blessed and encouraged. And let's walk out of here, not only tonight, but through 2009, being women that believe in a big God. Amen. We believe in His promises, that He has a purpose and a plan. We're part of the heritage. We're in the family of Christ. It's so amazing. So be strengthened. Be strong and of good courage. Pray for one another. Encourage and build one another up in these times. And let's all just walk in the grace of God and the knowledge of who He is. So, Lord bless you. I don't remember. Diane, do I have an indie song? Come on up. Let's stand. God. Again, if you need prayer for anything, there's a prayer team that's here and would love to spend time with you. And also, I want to encourage you that it's not too late to come to our Joshua studies on Monday nights, and there's day groups. There's a table on your way out. You can stop by there. Some other fun things on there. Tabitha's Treasures, our group of women that get together and knit for missionaries. So stop by that table and check out. And don't forget, if you want to bring the Advil or ibuprofen, drop it off at the church office. Thank you. God bless you.